All right, so we are in a series called This is Anthem, where we're going through the different values of our church. These are statements that we've put together to try and understand what is it that God's asked us to do as a church, or maybe more importantly, who has he asked us to be as a church? Again, it's not just a mission statement where we're setting out our key objectives for the year, but really as a church, this is our culture, our DNA, the very nature of who we believe ourselves to be in light of all that God has done and asked us through Jesus. So that's what we're going into when we walk through these things together. It was really fun. Last week, I took Tyler, my 13-year-old, we went out to Denver to be with our church plant in Denver. And it was a really exciting thing for us to see a lot of the things that we've been talking about for the last 7 weeks. Today's our eighth week in this series, to see those things lived out in a church plant that's much more recent than us. We've been going for 11 years. Anthem Denver has been going for 4. And it was such an exciting thing to see these values lived out in the flesh, life on life, family together, on mission, dependent on the Holy Spirit, just total joy to see that lived out and played out. And I just want to encourage you, for those of you guys that know, Josh and Courtney and the team from Anthem Denver, it is a hugely encouraging church to be a part of. Like going out there and seeing this church plant in a city that, similar to Thousand Oaks, in the same way that people are flooding into Thousand Oaks right now. I know there's a lot of houses for sale, but they're all being bought really, really quickly. The same is true in Denver, where people are flooding into the city. There are many people moving to Denver to be a part of the mountain town, the whatever. And so there's this sense in the city of what does it look like for us to be a part of forming and shaping the next season of this city. As it's being reshaped, and we could say the same exact thing about Thousand Oaks, as Thousand Oaks is being reshaped in front of us, what does it look like for us to approach this next season of our community's existence with a heart for Jesus? How do we plant seeds of the gospel and establish Jesus as a foundational reality in our city? That's something that we dream about, we pray about, and we long for. And that's actually what we're going to be talking about today. So last week, Rob shared with you, he talked about mission, and specifically he talked about how do we do mission. So this idea of all Christians, this is actually what I'm going to be talking about today. All Christians are on mission. How do we do that? And he shared this idea of opening up our lives, being people that live open lives, willing to engage people. He talked about listening to people well, just being able to hear their story. I love the idea of listening to somebody's story and finding out how many people have spoken into their life over the course of their life, even about the things of God. And then a willingness to share your story. And these are critical pieces of what it means to do life on mission. And today I want to take a step back and just understand, I'm going to share our statement, just kind of what we put together that's on our website that's sort of driven this picture, a summary of many of the scriptures that are so important to us about life on mission. And I want to talk about why that is so true for us. Why is mission such an important thing? And maybe you get tired of hearing about mission. But I'm hoping that today would show you that honestly, to follow Jesus is to live life on mission. They are one and the same. So this is what we say on our website. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us to one key passage of scriptures, and we're going to look at how we've derived this statement from the scriptures and ultimately how it shapes our understanding of our lives today. So this is what we say. We say we believe every follower of Jesus is sent by God. So we are on mission to proclaim and demonstrate Jesus in our lives every day, even when it disrupts easy, comfortable, and stable. I know you guys don't have this written out in front of you, so I'm going to read it again. It says, we believe every follower of Jesus is sent by God. So we are on mission to proclaim and demonstrate Jesus in our lives every day, even when it disrupts easy, comfortable, and stable. Okay, so let's start with this. First of all, this idea of being sent. If you are a follower of Jesus, do you believe that you are sent by God? It's a pretty core question to answer. And it's one that, honestly, as you understand what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, it's important to kind of ask yourself, all right, this guy's talking about being sent. Does that apply to me? Well, our fundamental belief as a church is that, yes, it does. If you follow Jesus, then there is a call on your life as a sent one. So to understand that better, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look specifically at verses 16 through 21 today. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. Give you a second to get there. I'm going to read this whole thing, and then we'll go back through and have some fun understanding what it means. I could have started at 2 Corinthians 5, 11. I could have started at 2 Corinthians 4, 7. This idea is deeply embedded in the pages of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, but there's a section that really gets potent. That's what we're going to look at today. All right, starting in verse 16, it says this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. You may have read that passage before, and it becomes increasingly special to you every time you look at it. Maybe that's the first time you've ever seen that text, and you can kind of feel the gravity or the weight of what's being talked about in that text. It is a necessary scripture for us to grab a hold of, to understand, maybe even to memorize, and to embed deeply into our mindset, because it is a shaping text. So let's start with this idea of every believer is sent by God. We'll kind of bounce around this text a little bit. So first of all, in verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anybody, man, woman, child, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. And you may have read that text before again, and that is so important, so powerful to you to understand this new creation idea. We sang a song that Hallelujah for the Cross. We were singing that, and it talks about how I once was a prisoner. And for so many of you, that resonates where you just think, I remember when I was imprisoned. I remember the brokenness, the fallenness, the destructiveness of my life, my path, who I was before I met Jesus. And then Jesus set me free. He released me to live a life in freedom, in the Spirit, for the kingdom of God. We sing that and we just realize I am a new creation. When you give your life to Jesus, the way Paul puts it elsewhere, Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Okay, the idea that Paul says is when I gave my life to Jesus, I died. My old life, gone, dead. And then a resurrection took place. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In the same way that Jesus was raised from the grave, I too was raised to walk in newness of life. So I am a different person today than I was before I met Jesus. That's the idea of being a new creation. Well, then Paul starts to flesh out this idea of being a new creation. With being a new creation comes new purpose. So if you don't know Jesus, your purpose for being here is different than if you do. If you give your life to Jesus, you receive a new purpose, a new intent, a new function for your humanity. You're actually given a new reason to be alive. This is how Paul says it. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so there's some pretty important grammar that goes on here. The ministry of reconciliation. Paul's been fighting over the course of this letter, defending his apostleship, right? His role as a church planter, as an apostolic father, one that was sent by God to carry the gospel into Corinth. There were people that were questioning that. And so he's been cultivating or developing this idea that, yes, God did send me. I am an apostle to these people. And then he gets to this section. And somebody could read into that and say that, okay, so Paul and the other apostles were given the ministry of reconciliation. Somebody dedicated to the craft of teaching the gospel, they're given the message and the ministry of reconciliation. But that's actually not Paul's message at all. Follow the train of thought here. If anyone is in Christ, that person's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. All this new creation reality is from God through Christ. Through the finished work of Jesus, God was able to reconcile us to himself and to give us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what God did through Jesus. He reconciled us to himself and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So just breaking this passage down, anyone that is in Christ is given the ministry of reconciliation. Anyone that is a new creation in Christ is given the ministry of reconciliation. So circling way back around to that question of, are you sent by God? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. So let's do a little bit of lingo chatter for just a minute. The word apostle, you see that in the Bible often. The word apostle, it's one of those words that the New Testament loves to hijack. The New Testament hijacks a lot of words in the Greek, just words that were used for all kinds of things. The word ekklesia was used to talk about just being assembly, and then the church became something different. It's not just an assembly of rando people. It's actually God's people that are coming together for God's purpose to celebrate Jesus himself. That's the church. So we hijacked the word ekklesia. We gave it new meaning and infuse that meaning with the body of Christ. The same thing happened with the word apostolos. Apostle meant a messenger, and it was even specifically like in shipping, freighting. There was somebody that would captain the ship that had this thing to deliver. That was the idea of an apostle, is somebody that has been given something to deliver to a destination. So Jesus identifies apostles, but then he also gives us an apostolic mandate, a sent mandate. Jesus said, Rob talked about this passage last week, John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, as the Father apostled me, even so I am sending you, I'm apostling you, I'm commissioning you to go into this world with a freight, with a cargo. You carry something. And that something is for a broken and hurting world. And I'm giving you this mandate. Jesus said it in a different way in the Great Commission, Matthew 28. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said that. He said, go. Be a disciple-making people. It's what you are now called to do. So one of the lingo challenges, here's the idea of mission. The word mission has the exact same meaning as the word apostolos. You know the main difference? Apostle is Greek and mission is Latin. Apostle comes from apostolos. It's a Greek word, means sent ones or to send. Mission comes from missio. It's the Latin that means to send or sent ones. Same thing, freighters, cargo, the whole nine yards. So we have apostle and mission that are essentially the same word in two different languages. One of the things that we've done just over the last few hundred years, and it's honestly, there's a beauty to it, but then there's also a challenge to it, is we've taken the word mission and we've made a category of Christian called a missionary. And a missionary is somebody that raises their hand and says, I'm going to dedicate my life to going into a foreign land to preach the gospel to people that have never heard Jesus before, or something in that broad general category. And what we've done accidentally is we've created this understanding that if there are missionaries, then there are non-missionaries who are also followers of Jesus. Just out of curiosity, how many of you, and forget what I just said about missionaries, how many of you know a missionary? So you're like, well, every follower of Jesus is a missionary because that's what he's teaching us. All right, no, the people that go to another country to preach the gospel, raise your hand one more time if you know a missionary in our classic understanding. All right, most of us have that in our minds, and in our minds, there is some distinction between that person and us because they are living that mandate in a completely different way. And what I'd love to do is simultaneously honor the people that have raised their hand to go to unreached people groups. We love them. We support them. They're a huge part of the mission of God to carry the gospel into the far-reaching parts of the earth. But I want to take that idea and somehow eliminate the vernacular that they are missionaries and therefore we are not. Because according to Paul, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If there's any new creations out there, they've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so each one of us, every single one of us that said yes to following Jesus has been given a ministry of reconciliation. All right. So just a quick pause to go into the gospel for a minute. Because when Paul says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and just a little bit later, he says that we've been given the message of reconciliation, it's important to understand the gospel to understand our new purpose. Okay, at a core level, what God is saying to us is that my family, my creation, my kids are apart from me. They're distant from me. We have a broken family. And God is actively trying to put that family back together. There's a reconciliation project at work in the world. There's a fracture. Sin entered the picture and it fractured our relationship with God. It made it so that there was a gap, a distance. Jesus was trying to put some flavor to this idea in the gospel. And so he told a story about a son that went to his father and said, I want my inheritance now. And that son took his inheritance and ran off and lived his life in a completely different way than what that family had been intended for. The father had created a culture. He had an idea of what he wanted to raise his family in. And that son took his inheritance and he abandoned the family. That's the picture that Jesus gives to help us understand the broken relationship that exists between God and people. Now, that story has an incredible ending. If you're not familiar with it, it's in Luke chapter 15. The son goes out and lives this wild life, lives this life where he spends everything that the father had given him, the entire inheritance, on living just a completely worldly life. And then he's broke and homeless and hungry. And he says, you know what? My dad employs a lot of people. Maybe I can go back and get a job with my dad. And so he goes and he starts journeying back towards his own home. And the story, man, Jesus tells the story. He's like, when that dad saw that son far off, he ran at him. He sprinted to meet that son. And instead of saying, yes, you can have a job with me, he throws his coat around him, puts a ring on his finger, and calls to his servants and says, I want you to find the best meal that we've got to give because my son was lost and now he's found. He was gone and now he's home. And so when Paul uses this idea of reconciliation, he's taking Jesus' parable and he's saying, okay, so this is it. We were separated from God.
by our own doing, by our sinfulness, by our brokenness, we were separated from God. But God wasn't satisfied with that particular outcome. He wanted to bring his family back together, and so he is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. If you've ever wondered why Jesus came, why did he have to die? Why did he live a perfect, sinless life? And in our place, he went to the cross and took our penalty on himself. See, you look down at 2 Corinthians 5:21. And this is, I mean, it's one of the great gospel summarizing scriptures that we have. Martin Luther called this the Great Exchange. And it says this. It says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." All of the sin of humanity was placed onto Jesus, and all of the righteousness of Jesus is placed onto those who are in Christ. That's the great exchange. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It is unfair and unjust. True justice would have had us be punished for our sins. But God found a way to establish justice through presenting a, Romans 3 calls it a propitiation, one who would receive the full penalty of sin in our place. And that's Jesus, who was put forth as a propitiation for our sins. So it's because of the work of Jesus that you can be reconciled to God. Now, here's the thing. Being with Jesus is two-directional. See, Jesus came out and said, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink." And many of you have responded to that call. I am thirsty. I want what God has to offer. I want life. I want life to the fullest. I want eternal life. I want God's grace. I know my brokenness. And if there's any way that I can be made right with God, I want it. Is anyone thirsty? Yes, I am. And so we ran to Jesus. We humbled ourselves by confessing our sin and saying, "I cannot be right with God apart from you, Jesus." So that's one direction. We ran at God. Here's the other direction. As soon as we meet with him, he sends us out. "You have received the reconciliation that I came to provide for you." God is reconciling the world to himself. But then as the world comes to him, he hands or entrusts the ministry and message of reconciliation to us and sends us back out. "I'm so glad that you're here with me." God desires, 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires that every human being would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. His active desire is that all would be saved. He wants that for this world. And as that world comes to him, he then says yes and amen, and then he entrusts us the ministry and the message of reconciliation to go out and to help other people find their way back to God. Because God so loved the world, not just you, but the people beyond you. God made this world in his image. One of our favorite passages to reflect on God's incredible power, Psalm 139 says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." Have you heard that passage before? We love that picture, even just of pregnancy. We watch, we get the joy as Anthem Church of seeing a shocking number of pregnant women. I love that. There's this beauty to that of God saying, I knit you together in your mother's womb. That phrase applies to believers and unbelievers alike. God is actively knitting together every new child in his or her mother's womb. He is intimately involved in the details of the creation of every human life, every single one. And so he says, "I love this world. I gave my son for this world. I want this world to be reconciled to me. So I gave Jesus to this world. And then he says to you and to me, now I gave you the task of reconciling. You get to go be the peacemakers. You get to carry this message to the world that I want them with me. And you get to tell them about this beautiful gospel grace that they can be made right with me. It's his plan. That's the project. We're all given this new purpose, and this new purpose is to carry reconciliation to the world. And what Paul says, I love this, verse 20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I want you to think about that phrase for just a minute. God making his appeal through us. God is appealing to the world to be reconciled to him. He's going to the world and he's saying, I want you with me. I want you to have life. I want you to have forgiveness. I want all of the goodness that I have to be lavished on you. I have favor. I have mercy. I have kindness. I have my spirit. I have it all to pour out on you. And he's making his appeal to this world that they would experience all that he has for them. And his strategy is that he is making his appeal through us. What that means is that when you go out, wherever you go out, school, work, soccer, park, playground, camping, wherever it is, keep naming. Everywhere you go, you are taking the ministry and the message of reconciliation. You are taking God's appeal with you. When you speak, God's intent is that through you, there would be an appeal to the person that you're speaking to come back to him. I want them. I made them. I know them. I know their faces. I know their pain. I know their heart. I know their thoughts. I know everything they've ever seen. I know every terrible thing that's ever happened to them. And I want them to know that I love them and that I'm for them and that I have grace for them. And I want to say it through you. That's my plan. I want grace to be pouring out of your mouth because I want everybody to know that I have grace for them. I want mercy to be pouring out of your life because I want everybody on this planet to know that I have mercy for them. I want forgiveness to be flowing out of your life because I don't want one person to think, I don't want one person to think that I don't have forgiveness for them. Not one. I don't want one person to feel that there is no grace for them, that there's no mercy for them. That is an unacceptable outcome to God. Because he desires that none should perish. None. How many people does God want to perish? None. And so he is making his appeal through you and through me, that people would be reconciled to him and experience all that he has for them. Sometimes I lose track of time when I do this stuff. So let's see where I could seriously do this for hours. And I know that you cannot reciprocate, and I'm okay with that. I understand. But this stuff is so good and so important. In fact, if you have something to write with, a phone, a notebook, or whatever, I just jot down 2 Corinthians 5:11-21, the whole thing. And just take some time this afternoon, tomorrow morning, take some time to read through that text, because there is more than I would be able to cover in 100 of these sermons. But I'm not done yet, so let's keep going. All right. We believe every follower of Jesus is sent by God, so we're on mission to proclaim and demonstrate Jesus in our lives every day. even when it disrupts easy, comfortable, and stable. If you guys were here last week, Kristen got up here and she read a quote from a friend of ours, a guy named Alan Scott. He wrote a book and he says this, and I love the way that he phrases it. Sometimes, again, they're these summary statements of what's in the scripture, but they're so helpful to just kind of give our minds a different perspective. It says this. It says, the dream of God over your life is not that you become a believer and help out the local church. That's this big. The dream of God over your life is that you come alive in his presence and bring life to every environment, spilling contagious hope into hurting humanity. God has entrusted believers with an assignment to lead the earth into life. I'm going to read that last part one more time. God has entrusted believers, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation, with an assignment to lead the earth into life. Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said something. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you read that, I hope you know that Jesus wasn't intending that that statement be any kind of offensive statement. He is trying to let everybody know that the Father wants to be with you and I'm the pathway. Are any of you thirsty? There is a path to the Father. There is a path to the water. Now, when you drink of it, you'll never be thirsty again. Is that exclusive? Yeah. It's exclusive. Jesus is the only way, but it's inclusive in that it's open to every single human being. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, but the Father wants you. So he gave you Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, this is the weird thing. The mission message and the gospel message are pretty entrenched with each other, because all mission is you running to Jesus and experiencing grace and salvation, and then him just saying, yes, awesome, and kicking you right back out the door and saying, now go and take all that goodness and go and give it to the world. I was on a hike this morning. This, a lot of word pictures kind of fall short. And this one will probably fall short at some way. I'm sure you can break it down. That's no problem. I was on a hike this morning. I was just thinking about this. And I was thinking about just, okay, what is it? What's the blockage? Because sometimes we're like, well, I'm still kind of figuring out Jesus and me. I'm still trying to like find my way into what it means to be a Christian. And I was just trying to think of what's a picture. And here's the picture. You were poisoned with sin. And Jesus has this anecdote to sin. It's Jesus. And you go to him and you take the anecdote, you receive it. Is that an anecdote? Is that antidote? You receive a quaint little story from Jesus. This is why English matters. Antidote. That's it. All right. We watch enough Marvel movies in my house. I should know that. All right. You receive an antidote to that poison that is sin. And some of us are in that place where we're just like, I just want it to like filter through my whole body first before I give it to anybody else. I just want it to take its full root, its full effect. I want to make sure it works. I want to make sure I feel really good first. I want to make sure that it's all the way done before I tell somebody else that there's an antidote for the poison that's in them that is sin. But the reality is, the minute Jesus has given you what you need for life, he's also saying to you, now go and tell somebody else. You don't have to be equipped to do that. We do equipping and we believe in equipping. But the woman at the well, Jesus was on his way to Samaria and he testifies to this beautiful woman and says, I have this grace for you. And she's like, okay. She receives it from him and she goes back to her village and she tells everybody in her village, you got to come and hear this guy. He knew everything that I ever did. That was her gospel message. Jesus knew everything I ever did. And the whole town's like, well, we knew everything you ever did too. So that's crazy. They didn't, that's not in the text. That's maybe subtext. But they all come out to hear Jesus, and they listen to him, and they believe as well. Right now, you have the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Don't overcomplicate it. That's what Rob's message was for last week. Don't overcomplicate this. Open your life, listen, share your story. Couldn't have been more simple than that last week. The reality of this life, it doesn't have to be that complicated. You've been given what God has for a hurting world. Now, we say this at the end of our statement. It can be intimidating, so I'm just going to close out with this. It says, even when it disrupts easy, comfortable, and stable. For some of us, the idea of the purpose of life is I want things to fit. I want them to make sense. I want them to be comfortable. I want my safe life. I want it to feel this way. And we say this because that's not inherently a value in the kingdom of God. Easy, comfortable, and stable are not the things that are embedded into the scriptures. Doesn't mean they're not full of joy, full of adventure, the most incredible experience of life as a human being, being able to testify to the goodness of God. But if our idol is comfort, if our idol is stability, if our idol is ease, then mission will just crash in on that idol hard. But if we come into this life and we know that my greatest experience in life is knowing God, and I want to share that experience with somebody else, the reality of the world that we're in is the process of sharing can be difficult sometimes. It's not always met with grace and kindness. It's not always met with the easy response, the quick response. If you've been following our podcast, we're doing kind of the midweek podcast, and I was going to point to Drew, but it looks like maybe he stood up. I just got to interview Drew this week and was asking him about the experience of leading other people to Jesus, and he's like, you know what, man, I've been doing a lot of seed planting. Like, a lot of what we've been doing is just ministering to people and preaching the gospel, but we don't always get to see the full fruit of that. We don't always get to see people right on the spot say, that sounds amazing. I want that. I want everything you're talking about. I'm going to give my life to Jesus right here, right now. But a lot of what we are asked to do is to go and to deliver. That's what an apostolic mandate does. It's to go and deliver the message, deliver the ministry, show the grace, bring the forgiveness, bring the mercy. You can't control how other people respond, but you can control your participation in the mission of God. And the call on us is to say yes. I hope this was helpful. I hope it was encouraging just to get, a big picture of why as a church we would say we are on mission. Every single one of us has been given a mandate to carry reconciliation to a broken and hurting world. Every single person that says yes to Jesus. And each one of us gets to find our way to what that looks like, how we do that. For some, we're going to raise our hands and go into other countries and carry that into these foreign lands. And for some of us, we're going to do it right here in our workplaces, in our schools, where we meet people, where they're at, and everywhere in between. But the call does not change. Every single follower of Jesus is a missionary on mission to carry the name of Jesus to a hurting world. Jesus, thank you for giving us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. Thank you for the opportunity to lift up your name by carrying your presence into a hurting world. I do pray, Lord, that Anthem would be a church that is known for being people that love you so much that we carry your name into a hurting world. That we talk about you all the time, that you are the point of our reconciliation. You are the purpose for which we have been sent. You are the hope of our nation. You're the hope of our world. You're the hope of our city. You're the hope of our schools. You're the hope of our friendships. You are what we are depending on for this world to be made right. Lord, I pray that we would be known for that and that people would know you because we stepped out as ambassadors. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.